What did God's commandment, be fruitful, really mean for Adam and Eve? What is the connection of walking with God and discovering reality about ourselves? What powerful truth is contained in the commandment to replenish the earth? What did it mean when God instructed Adam to keep the garden? Those are some very, very good questions. And over the years, many people have had many answers. But I am delighted and blessed to say that my guest on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio has a very, very interesting and, I might add, spot on answer to all of those questions. We're going to talk with Dr. Michael Lake next in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. Friends, thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You know where to find us, all the normal places, iTunes, TuneIn, Stitcher. We're on Global Star Radio Network, Saturday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. We're on Talk America Radio, talkamerica.us, 8 o'clock Eastern Time, 8 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time on Sundays. We're on the Prepper Broadcasting Network. We're on The Objective, and of course, SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is Dr. Michael Lake. He is the Chancellor and Founder of Biblical Life College and Seminary. He is the author of two best-selling books, and our conversation tonight, you better buckle up, because when this book comes out, it is going to create some waves in the kingdom. He's the author of these books, though, The Shinar Directive, Preparing the Way for the Son of Perdition, and The Shiriath Imperative, Empowering the Remnant to Overcome the Gates of Hell. Mike, welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio.
It's great to be with you tonight, Mike.
You know what? I should have said welcome back to Soaring Eagle Radio. You've already been on a couple of times already. I'd have to go back and look for sure, but this is at least number three, maybe number four. But regardless, Mike, I appreciate you taking the time to join me. So, I kind of gave a little teaser there, Mike. You are, in fact, working currently on a book. And those questions that I asked in the introduction really is just a part of what you're writing on. Can you tell those that have joined us for this episode, do you have a working title, what that is, and what it is you're hoping to accomplish? And then let's jump into a discussion.
Yeah, the working title is The Kingdom Priesthood, and I'm debating on the second title, or the secondary one, but it's probably going to be something about training and empowering the remnant to raise hell in the last days. What I have found is there's been so much that we have not been taught about the priesthood. We're still trying to define even modern ministry based upon the paradigm that we drew from the Catholic Church rather than the Hebraic model that we see in the early church. And that has been troublesome for us, because they actually drew their model out of the mystery religions. And so I thank God in this day and this hour is releasing a wave of new information to prepare the remnant, so we can return to biblicity, because we're going to have to. We're going to have to stand strong within a kingdom paradigm to be able to withstand the Shinar Directive that's unfolding literally at a neck-break speed in our day.
That is so true, Mike. We see this rise of evil, not just in America, certainly in America, and I think the reason that we see it so distinctly and clearly in America is because of our heritage, what we once had in this nation, and the contrast now with what we see, it is a very stark contrast. But it's not just in America, it's in fact global, and that should be expected according to the scriptures, right?
It's global, and what's interesting is it always picks out the Judeo-Christian heritage to attack.
Yes.
That it's the God of the Bible that all these things withstand. It's not Taoism or Hinduism or any other ism. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his word that they hate so badly.
Yeah. Now that should be... that statement, Mike, should make people sit up and pay attention. As you said, they don't come against any other belief system, faith system, than Judeo-Christianity. It is the target. Now, there's a reason for that, because all of the other religions are false religions, and that begins with the one that I believe the enemy is using as a bludgeon today, and that's Islam.
And, you know, to be truthful, and I dealt with this on the series I did for Biblical Life TV on the Principality Wars, that at the Tower of Babel, and this goes back in Deuteronomy where Moses is recounting it or kind of, you know, Deuteronomy is kind of his Reader's Digest version of the first four books, but he also adds more information in. And in the King James, when he's retelling it, he says that when God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel, that he did it according to the sons of Israel. Well, the sons of Israel didn't even exist then. And when you do a little bit of research, there was actually a discrepancy between the texts, which is very, very rare, especially with Torah. When they brought out the Dead Sea Scrolls, it ended the debate. And that's why the ESV actually has a more accurate translation, because it had the new data that came out that literally it should read that God divided the nations according to the number of the sons of God, the Bnei Elohim. And so at that moment, God divorced humanity and said, you want to worship these guys as gods? And so when that splintered, and God splintered it, language is not a splintering of the tongue. It's a splintering of the mind. It's something made up of the soul, so that they would actually fragment not only their language, but the very knowledge that they had gotten at the Tower of Babel. But these principalities and powers became the gods of the people that divided up. And God says, you know what? I'm going to take one man out of Babylon, and I'm going to make for me a people. And it became Israel. And so when we get saved, part of the concept of the assembly is that we are called out of Babylon, and we're called out of the authority of these principalities and powers, and we're now directly under the auspices of Jesus, Israel. And that's really the dichotomy of what we're seeing, because all the other players are actually part of the same team, except for those that have actually walked out of Babylon or walking with God.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you mentioned that humanity today, at least, let me narrow that down. Those that claim to be Christians, that we have, generally speaking, very broad brushstroke, generally speaking, we've got a faulty view of the priesthood of the believer, what that actually means. And the reason that we have that faulty view is because it's pretty much been just accepted, hook, line, and sinker, from the early church, which, when I say early church, I'm talking about 3rd, 4th century. I'm not talking about
Book of Acts.
I'm not talking Book of Acts. I'm talking Roman Catholicism. You mentioned that specifically, Mike. How have we got the wrong understanding of what it means to be a priest and standing before the Lord as a priest unto him? And that was our assignment, That was what he endowed Adam to be. Is that an accurate statement?
It is, and it's a concept that's going to take a whole book to ferret out. You know, and we even within the Pentecostal charismatic, you know, we have an understanding of, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 of the fivefold ministry. But what we don't understand is those were offices already functioning in the synagogue in the time of Paul. And so he basically pulled them over and extrapolated them into the church and said, listen, it works great in the synagogue. Let's go ahead and bring that in. They're there to train everybody else for ministry. And somehow or another, we've tried to lord it over each other. And, you know, one of the most interesting things, and this goes to the crux of the priesthood. In fact, this book is going to become the first of a series of books that I'm calling the Kingdom Paradigm Series, because our paradigm has to be altered. One of the things that I have found, and, you know, I have been training aspirants of the gospel ministry now for almost 40 years. And one of the things I have discovered is you cannot get someone to have an accurate biblical interpretation if their paradigm is wrong. They can't see it. they don't have a framework to push it. And I think on so many things, now is God with what he's doing with the remnant, that there's this massive paradigm shift going on back to biblicity, that we're questioning everything. And then we're being like that faithful Berean, that we're going to diligently search the scriptures to see if it really lines up with the whole of the word, or is it just picking tidbits here and there and trying to make it say what we want it to say?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, let's start with the commandments and Adam and that whole relationship, which you and thank you, by the way, for sending me chapter 2, the draft of that chapter, what you're writing, because it's fantastic. I am very impressed with what I've read so far. But let's jump into that discussion then, Mike, about Adam and the commandments of God, obviously, in the Garden of Eden. Going back into Genesis chapter 1, and let's lay this out for folks so that they have a grasp of what it is that you've said up to this point. Genesis 1:28, I'll just read it from the King James. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, in that, they were to be fruitful, they were to multiply, they were to replenish, they were to subdue the earth and take dominion over it. Now, what you do, and you've done this before, is you jump into a word study and you start dissecting all of these words and their biblical meaning to really paint the picture of what God is telling them here. So let's do that. What does it mean when Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them"? What does that mean right out of the gate, "He blessed"?
The word "bless," barach, means not only to bless, but to fill with strength. And so before he even gives them all, and guys, these are commandments, and we have the church in the 21st century so misconstrues what commandments are. We have been pre-programmed for a jaundice against the commandments of God. When God gave commandments to empower, to protect, to provide, all of them are for our benefit. And somehow or another, all of a sudden, they have become bad. One of the things that we see, and even in creation, is that within a command of God is the creative force of God to bring about that which is spoken by God. So whenever I begin to flow in God's commandments through Jesus, As I, from a willful heart and obedient heart, out of love for him, begin to obey what God has said in his word, it releases the supernatural power of God that allows me to see the full provision, protection, and all the things that are wrapped up within that commandment released into my life and released into my family. And so when, you know, I'm a big proponent of between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was the fall of Lucifer, which caused chaos upon the earth. And so as God is putting Adam in Earth 2.0, if you will, he knows that he's going to be tempted. He knows that the enemy is going to come in. And so even before he begins giving him the commandments of what they need to do in the earth, he blesses them before he says, when you look in the Hebrew, it's very succinct that he blessed them. So the blessing is separate from him saying these things to them. So he strengthened them before he spoke words of empowerment to them. And that just shows us how awesome God is and how he wants to work in our life, that God never tells us to do anything unless he first blesses or empowers us and fills us with strength so that we can stand within our kingdom assignment. And that is the basic, that's one of the basic operating systems of the kingdom of God, in which God always follows the same pattern.
Yeah. So be blessed and be fruitful. Fruitful is para in the Hebrew.
Yeah.
Be fruitful to cause to bear fruit.
And it can also be translated in the King James Bible as to grow our fruitfulness. Now, I think one of the things that we confuse it, because there is no God isn't just looking for words to say the same thing all over again. Multiply is different than fruitfulness, because basically what he was saying is, I want you to mature. You know, Jesus used the same words. I want you to bear fruit. The Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. And so he was talking about spiritual growth in their lives. And so before he could tell them to take dominion, and this almost is working into my next book, before you can move in spiritual warfare, you got to grow up.
Hallelujah.
You got to mature.
Amen. That is so true, Mike. Yeah, so before you can enter into the warfare, you got to grow up.
You got to grow up, and this is consistent in the Word of God. When God met with Abraham in Genesis 17:1, where he said, you know, I am the Lord God, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, that to the Gentile ear sounds really scary. Because what we hear is, all right, I'm here, I'm Almighty God, and you better not mess up one little iota while I'm here with you. You know what I mean? You know, that's what we feel when we read those words. But when you read it in Hebrew, you know, God says, okay, I am El Shaddai, or Almighty God. And he was saying, listen, you're leaving everything of Babylon behind. You're leaving their gods behind. You're leaving their provision behind. You're leaving the system behind. I want you to know that I'm all you need. I'm calling you to walk with me. Now, as you walk with me, and this is Halakha, but he said, when you walk with me, something is going to begin happening to you. You're going to walk in my presence. It's going to be a face-to-face relationship. And when you do, he said, I'm going to be thou perfect. That's tamim in the Hebrew, which means to be complete, whole, entire, sound, healthful, wholesome, unimpaired, having integrity, and what is complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact. So he said, listen, as you walk with me, you're going to begin bearing fruit, and that fruit is you're going to walk in the reality of who you are, not by the junk that Babylon piled on you.
Yeah, well, now there's a concept that people today would do well to understand, Mike. Because the truth of the matter is, too many believers believe what the enemy has told them about themselves, about life in general, about victory, about overcoming. I mean, you name it, the enemy has sold a basket of goods that is nothing but rotten fruit, and too many believers have believed that, accepted that, and they're walking, they're living a defeated life when they're meant to be champions and victorious over this life.
Oh, absolutely. And I think the concept is even illustrated, you know, when one of the prophets really got after Nimrod, because when he built the Tower of Babel, he used bricks, which is also echoed in the EU poster when they were setting up the EU and all that, and the Tower of Babel. When you look at the people, they're bricks, saying, now we're going to make the new tower out of people that have become bricks. When God's altar required unhewn stones. And so the difference is Babylon wants to conform everybody into a brick, so they pile all this garbage on you that distorts your form, distorts your purpose, so that you can become a uniform brick to fit wherever Nimrod needs you in his tower.
You've just described to a T, as I'm listening to your description, Mike, I'm thinking technocracy, hello, the beast system right in front of our eyes being unveiled, and everybody sees, of course, it's been sold, it's been developed and rolled out and sold to an unsuspecting populace across the world as technology that makes your life easier, right? Isn't that the line they always use? Oh, it's so much easier if you use this product, if you do this, so much easier for you. And what it really is it's slavery.
It is, and well, you can go back to the concept of technocracy. The guy that started it was a flim-flam man that somehow or another gained access to a basement at a university and began the whole movement of technocracy there. Mm-hmm. And he was a fraud, but he was able to export it into something in Europe called Nazism.
Yes.
Right. And they took that's it, right. Of course, they took it to the superlative level. It's a flawed concept. And one of the things that I have found about Babylon and the junk of Babylon, you know, we have actually seen people in the occult that have had children that were demonically possessed from the womb.
Really?
Let that sink into your theology.
Exactly.
What? So the whole concept of born that way, we're all born into sin, and so we're already born with the brick beginning to form on us of Babylon. And so what the enemy loves to do, whether it's convincing you that this is the way you are, or, you know, whether it's, you know, a liar, cheat, thief, you know, whatever. And then it begins, as you begin picking up more demonic influence in your life, what they do is they're not going to come to you and say, I'm a demon, I'm here to just really ruin your life. They convince you that their feelings are your feelings, and you're just simply feeling the way that you are. Mm-hmm. You come to Christ, this washing process begins to slowly erode the brick that was formed around you until so the sanctification process is a process of discovering the unhewn stone in the middle of the brick. And it's that the Apostle Paul says, now we are lively stones being built into a temple.
Yes. Yeah. Wow, there's a fantastic picture. Mike, I'll just make an observation here. I'm thinking about technocracy in light of what you've written about Adam as commanded and commissioned to be a priest, and we'll get to that, folks, in just a few moments. But technocracy, at its core, is a drive toward creating a system where humanity is ruled by an elite class of experts, whether they're engineers, scientists, whatever the case might be. It's a rule by experts, as the world defines experts. But could that not also be seen, Mike, as Satan's mimicking of God's original intention and commandments to Adam to be a priest, and now Satan is trying to create his own fake priests that the world will worship as experts.
Oh, absolutely. We need to understand that all this is a regurgitation of Plato's Republic.
Yes.
And it has been from the very beginning, except this time they're using scientists. And, you know, how well does that work out with scientists doing this? The only modern illustration we have of that is Nazi Germany, that they systematically, scientifically exterminated Jews and Christians. They did scientific experimentation on human beings that absolutely were inhuman. And so when you have that kind of thing going on, without Jesus being the center of it and having a Christ-centric worldview, it ends up into depravity beyond the ken of man.
That's right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. So continuing on then, Mike, the commandment of God to Adam, he was to be fruitful, he was to multiply, he was to replenish. What does it mean there to replenish? What did God have in mind there in that instruction?
When I began really digging this out, I actually did not know all this was there, because what I was trying to ferret out personally is some versions of the Bible there with male is the original Hebrew word. The King James says they're replenished, and it's the exact same word that God instructs Noah to do after the flood. And so I was going to try to definitively settle the argument on is there a gap theory in Genesis 1:1-2, or is it not there? And this would have been a key word for me to really dig into to try to bring personal clarity for myself. But what I discovered, I was not prepared for, Mike. Because I begin to drill down, I begin to haul out the Hebrew and Arabic lexicon of the Old Testament, with Logos, I literally have every Hebrew and Greek lexicon in the English language within my library, so I can really drill deep and just lose myself. And so I'm going through all these definitions, and all of a sudden, when you look at the historical etymology of the word male within the Hebrew text, it begins to grow and expand beyond just to fill or to refill. And so the next thing that I ran across was to fill someone's hand, to consecrate as a priest, devote.
Did that make you sit back in your chair for a moment?
I almost fell out of my
chair. Yeah.
Because the priesthood started with the first family. Mm. That's when God said replenish, and when you really understand the dynamics of this, when we take it all apart, you're going to look at the Great Commission, and it's going to connect with the very first words that God said to Adam and Eve.
Wow.
Because it's so he was establishing a priesthood, but as I begin to really go even further, and Lex Ham's Hebrew lexicon states this, because later on in 2 Samuel 23:7, this word is used, but it's used to mean this: to be armed with weapons, to be prepared for a military confrontation by being provided with weapons.
This is, now, and folks, listen, we haven't left the subject. This Mike is still talking about this word replenish.
Yeah.
Replenish. So to be armed, you said?
To be armed with weapons, to be prepared for a military confrontation by being provided with weapons.
That sounds a lot like Paul's instructions to the Ephesian believers to put on the full armor of God.
Oh, absolutely. And I wanted to drill a little bit further. And I a lot of times when I do, especially with Torah, I'll do the parodies, which the rabbis use the four stages of Hebrew interpretation, and there's at least four levels of interpretation to Torah. And so I went down to the Zod level, which you look at the individual letters.
Okay.
In Hebrew, with Malay, there were no vowels in the original Hebrew language, that was added with the Masoretic text anywhere between 600 AD and the 10th century that they begin adding Hebrew vowels to it. So it's just three letters, Mem, Lamed, and Aleph. And Mem means water or chaos. Lamed means staff or goat, and a lot of times it's used to represent the shepherd's staff. And Aleph means strength. And so when you look at the Zod level of Malay, it actually ties into this last being armed. It can literally be interpreted as the strength of the shepherd's staff to stop chaos.
So in the Hebrew word Malay, which is replenish, if you drill down to the individual letter level, you get an interpretation about the strength of the shepherd's staff to stop chaos.
Setting in context of Genesis chapter 1, in which chaos had covered the face of the earth.
That's right. Yes. Wow. What a picture. Folks, this is a book that Mike's working on right now. We're discussing some of his research. Now, I can just imagine, Mike, that folks that follow your work and appreciate your research and your teaching, they're just salivating right now. Can't wait to get their hands on this book. So we're going to continue this conversation, folks. We're not done by a long shot. But Mike, any idea, any ballpark? When do you want to have this done, and when do you think it might be available?
I wanted it done last March. But I'm really, my goal is to have it done before June of this year, which is, you know, I've got three chapters done. I probably have another 12 chapters to write. But I am going to learn to say the word no quite a bit here lately, and I'm going to schedule 2 days for nothing but research and writing, so that I can really get this cranked out. And it may end up being simply my new schedule, because there's such an anointing on it. There's so much that I'm getting out of it. Between you and I, even with Biblical Life TV and everything, I was running at such a rapid rate, I almost got into giving out fast food. You know, and there was depth there, but not what it, because it's like, okay, I have run 50 hours this week, and so I'm going to spend 2 hours before recording time for Biblical Life TV to try to cobble something together that I've been doing in bits and pieces and trying to put together, and I'm going to quit that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you and I are friends, and we have many conversations apart from this current conversation, this current episode, and we agree that right now, in this time and day that we live in, with the conditions, geopolitical, social, what have you, regardless of context, we believe that the Lord has impressed upon people to be doing what He has called them to do, and for you and I believe that's writing. That's writing books, and that's encouraging the body of Christ to finally throw off all of these blinders and these false beliefs about who they are and what Christianity is and what God would have us be doing. Throw all of this off so that we can have an impact in this day and time. Now, that same calling won't be for everybody else, but Mike, I got to believe that people that are listening to us right now have heard a calling from the Lord too. And so let me give them a word of encouragement. Be obedient to the Lord. And if there are things in your life that are keeping you from doing what He's asked you to do, giving you a burning desire to do, get rid of those things and press on in what God has given you to do. Because, and here's the thing, don't be anxious about that, because He'll make the provision for you to do it too, won't He, Mike?
He will. And we need to understand that within the body of Christ, someone else's definition of your ministry does not mean it's your definition of ministry.
That's right.
This last year, I went and talked with a cardiologist, and one of the things in our discussion we talked about is, you know, a cardiologist is not a general practitioner. And even when he has general practitioners come and try to give him things, a lot of times he will reject 7 out of 10 requests for appointments because he has to really do his specialty. He's got to stay honed into that. And on any given week, I know you're the same way that we can get asked. Well, at least from my end, I can get asked 1,000 different things in a 7-day period that are not within my calling.
Yes.
And so, yeah. And so when a lot of times when we say no, number one, you know, Mike, you're a pastor. I mean, you exude with pastor. I am not a pastor. And I sometimes have the attitude of a drill sergeant. Okay. And the last thank you one is for me to be a pastor, because I'll have you out there marching and doing drill and saying, buck up, soldier, you know. That's my anointing, and you can, some of the things that I do, you can't do. Some of the things, you know, we have friends like Carl Gallup and many others. Each one of us have a unique calling. And what I'm finding out, especially, probably the last 2 or 3 years, God has actually been redefining a lot of our ministries and, cutting a lot of things off and saying, listen, there's this transition, because, you know, God is needing to set up generals and colonels and majors and some officers that have been on the front lines for quite a while that he's now pulling to the side and saying, it's time for you to leave a wealth of information for this next generation.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And so we're being obedient to what the Lord is calling us to do. I would encourage you to do the same thing. And by the way, I know that the Shine Our Directive, Sharif Imperative, are available on Amazon. Can they go to your site and get them too, Mike, or does that direct them to Amazon?
No, they. We have our own shopping cart at the Kingdom Intelligence Briefing. You can just go down there. It'll take you right to that. And the only difference between mine and Amazon's is I'll actually sign it for you before we ship it out. So
there you have it. Signed copy. Go to kingdomintelligencebriefing.com. And I believe it's resources.
Yeah, there'll be books.
Yeah, there books. It is.
The
books.
You can pull it there. Then you select one, and it'll take you right to the shopping cart. We also have the complete 7 of the series that I've done for the seminary. Now everybody can just take it home, whether it's Biblical Life Prayer Dynamics, and we have 3 on spiritual warfare. We have 1 on leadership. We have 1 on the priesthood, which I taught just simply looking at the Levitical order and how it extrapolates over into our life. What I'm teaching now, really to understand the order of Melchizedek, which we're called to, you have to have 3 components. You have to have the Levitical component, the Kohanim, the Sons of Aaron component, and then you have to have Jesus, of course, as the master template.
Yes, and those are available, folks, on the KingdomIntelligenceBriefing.com site as well under the Studies tab. Studies. So what's the Lake Power book bundle, Mike?
That's both my books and Mary's book, Witches Don't Want Christians to Know, Expanded Edition.
There you go. Yeah, yeah. Okay, well, we almost made it through. I think we can make it, Mike. I think we can make it through Genesis 1:28.
Oh, nice. So, we still have more to go in this one word.
Yeah,
it's not even in the chapter that I gave you, because Adam was given a shepherd's staff. Okay.
Yep.
When the Nachesh came in the garden, he didn't use it.
Well, there's a puzzling thing. Why wouldn't you use it?
Oh, and he was a weasel. That's why it was the sin of Adam. You know, I said there was a weasel in the garden the same time that and there was a weasel there. His name was Adam. You know, and one of the things that I'm sitting here postulating, trying to think it through, and I'm thinking, well, that dirty dog. So God told him, when you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. He let Eve eat of it first. When she didn't drop dead, then he ate of it too.
Yes.
That weasel.
Well, there is a new perspective, folks. Did you catch that? Because we always wonder, we being the body, the church, folks always wonder, well, you know, Eve is the one that led Adam into sin. It's like, no, actually, Adam let it happen.
Yeah. Well, the Bible is very succinct on this. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. That's why it was the treason of Adam. Even when you look at some people have a hard time understanding some of the dynamic that was going on in 1 Corinthians. You had all these Gentiles coming into a service that was set up like a synagogue. Okay. Mm-hmm. And within a synagogue service, the rabbis knew the men were the weasels. Okay. So they all sat up front because they needed the most training because it was the sin of Adam. The women were set up in the balcony, not because they were anti-feminists or whatever, or they were prejudiced against women. They were in an elevated position saying, you don't need as much instruction because you were simply deceived. You did not commit treason against God. But the problem that we see in 1 Corinthians is Ethel used to be, you know, following Diana or whatever, doesn't know the conduct, and so the rabbi's teaching something down forward, and she yells out from the balcony, "Hey, Harry, what does he mean by that?" And so it disrupts the flow of the whole service as she's screaming to be heard. And he said, "You know what? Just ask your husbands when you get home because you're setting up in the balcony, and we've turned it into women must be silent in the church. Notice, don't yell from the balcony when the preacher's preaching, okay?" And so we misunderstand a lot of these things, but Adam did not use, and this is something we need to come to grips with, because I had one seminarian just absolutely rake me over the coals because he got very upset when I told him that Adam could have subdued the serpent. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. If he couldn't, it wasn't a temptation. It was a setup.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, exactly right.
Okay, so you have Adam lost his authority. He lost his shepherd staff when he betrayed God, and that's when Lucifer became the god of this world. He's actually using the authority that Adam had. Jesus comes as the second Adam, but he had his own staff, and he's the good shepherd. After the resurrection, he's also referred to as the chief shepherd. Okay, and as soon as he resurrects and appears to his disciples, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Jesus reclaimed the mole. And then he repeats the exact same thing that he told Adam in the garden. "Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that I have authority, I'm restoring it to my people that are now a new priesthood, that are moving in the earth. Now go ahead and spread all over the earth." Same concept. You know, if we could have a copy of the gospel of Matthew in Hebrew, I bet you, you know,
yes,
that he would use the word malay when he said, "Go into all the earth."
Mm. Well, that sheds a whole new light, a new perspective, Mike. I'm listening and I'm thinking how privileged we are as believers in this day and age to be able to see this and to apply this to our own lives. So many lives would be turned around and changed, Mike, and I'm going to pray that as you finish this book, that the Lord will continue to pour into you so that you can pour out for his people. The body desperately needs to understand who we are in Christ and the power and the authority that we have in him. We desperately need that in this day and age, Mike. And I pray that the Lord will use this book to open many, many eyes for these days that we live in.
Yeah, even the concept of binding and loosing is tied into the staff because it's used in two different places in the New Testament and the Gospels, and each one is a different scenario, so it's interpreted differently. One where he said bind and loose, it's what you allow within your community, which is the jobs of the chief elders, okay? We're going to allow this doctrine in. We're not going to allow that doctrine in. We're not going to do things this way. They were holding up the staff to stave off chaos with every wind of doctrine. The other one he did right in front of Mount Hermon. And said, you know what, there is stuff coming like you've never seen. It's going to be as in the days of Noah. So he was speaking to us because the early church never had to face down watcher technology. They weren't released until about the turn of the 20th century. And so he said, listen, and Mount Hermon is ground zero for the watchers. That's why it's so easy to bring up. But you also had Nimrod's. You also had Nimrod's fortress on Mount Hermon. You also had there's the entrance to Hades. There was a Grotto de Pan there. But when you look at the topography of Mount Hermon, there's literally a goat's head in the topography, and many believe that that was the binding place of Azazel.
Yes, that's right.
And yeah. So, I mean, you want to talk about ground zero of the last days battles. And Jesus stands there and he says, you know what? When my church gets their act together, the gates of hell aren't going to be able to stand against them. When you pick up that staff, whatever you bind on earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose in earth is going to be loosed in heaven. And he said, listen, you know, I wish I could hear the commentary that was not written like, boys, you know what? Here in about 2,000 years, they're going to get blown away at what's coming. But my kingdom and my word is enough.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah, Mike. Amen. Well, some folks are wondering, so we're going to ask the question, and let's chat about this. The temptation and Eve succumbed to the deception, but Adam willingly ate when Eve didn't die. That was all tied into the knowledge of good and evil. God talked about it, but the serpent twisted it all around. What does the knowledge of good and evil actually mean?
Yeah, you know, when we look at that now, a lot of us that have had to deal with Genesis 6, we go back and emphasize the concept of you'll be as gods, okay? But that was actually the second, that whole concept came with the second salvo of the three-pronged attack, because you have Genesis 3, you have Genesis 6, and then you have Genesis 11, I believe it is the third wave with the Tower of Babel. But here, when you really at the core, what he was saying, when you look at God as creator, that's the very first statement that we have in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. It just simply announces, it doesn't even argue for the existence of God. It says that he is, and he's the one who created everything, which means he's the one that all of creation is answerable to, and that he as creator establishes what is good and what is evil. And so what the serpent was promising to Adam was the ability to decide for himself what is right and wrong.
Wow. Well, that hasn't, that has not left man's consciousness since then either. The desire, the drive to be, what did the poem say? The captain of my own soul.
Oh, absolutely. And the captain of my fate and all these things. That's why Nietzsche in his philosophical revolution, when he wrote, you know, Beyond Good and Evil, he writes about the Übermensch that will beyond the concepts of good and evil. When he gets on the other side of it, it's simply the power of his will, okay, and that then his will becomes law. But for him to achieve that, within Nietzsche's mind, he had to say, "But God is dead." That's where that whole thing came from in the 19th century, was Nietzsche. And what's interesting is in the 1960s here in America, we had an occult revolution, and it was done in Crowley style with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Okay, we're in the midst of another one by these twerps that grew up and never repented out of the 60s, are trying the same thing again.
Yes,
and so that's why we're seeing, you know, during the 1960s, Time magazine asked, "Is God dead?" with a big question mark. We're hearing the same thing today, except they're not even asking it. Black Sabbath announced it on was it 2005 or 2005 or 2011 on their album called Album 13, the album of rebellion. They announced God is dead. And that's what atheists are doing. They're saying God is dead. Shut up about God. We're going to decide our own destiny. We're going to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. And so this goes all the way back to the forbidden fruit that Adam wanted to decide for himself. He no longer wanted God to give him commandments. And the moment he did that, he separated himself from power, the power of God, the kingdom of God, the provision of God, and the protection of God.
Yes. And we have suffered the consequences of that ever since.
And the good news is that Jesus came and to restore us back to balance. And the tree of the kingdom is the tree of life, which says God is the one who declares what is right and wrong, the end from the beginning. And that even these immortals that have rebelled against him will one day have to bow the knee and give an account for what they have done and confess that Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, for sure. Well, Mike, where can people keep up with you? Where are you going to be? I know you're going to be in Dallas in March at Hear the Watchman. That is towards the end of March?
The end of March. I should have brought my calendar in here. I've got one in May somewhere. I've got one with Now You See TV. It's going to be up in Indiana the first weekend of June. There's a colloquium I'm going to, but unfortunately it's just for educators in June or in July. In August, Skywatch TV is going to be having a conference in Branson. And looking forward to that, as well as the Prophecy Watchers Conference that's always in Oklahoma City in October. Yes. I've got some scattered out between there, but I don't remember all of them yet off the top of my head.
Well, and of course, we've been chatting for quite some time about having you come and share with us here in Lima. So hopefully one of these days we'll get that accomplished. And let me just give a plug for a conference coming up here. That'll be in July 26th and 7th here in Lima. Stay tuned for more information. And as that information comes out, that's going to be published on the conference website. So stay tuned for that. That'll be in July. And let me say this. I'll be in Wisconsin in March. Speaking at a conference, Contending Earnestly for the Faith in Marshfield, Wisconsin in March. And then in April, I'll be in Canton, Ohio at the Occupy 2019 conference, speaking there. So you can find Mike in all of those places. Is there an events calendar on Kingdom Intelligence website, Mike?
I'm getting ready to start building it next week.
Okay.
Us wear so many hats, and I'm going to eventually turn over our websites to a webmaster, but right now I'm doing it myself.
Yeah. Okay. So keep track. Stay tuned for that. Mike will have his calendar up there here in the next few weeks, so you can keep track of where he's going to be speaking, and make sure that when you go and you visit him, tell him you appreciate him and his ministry, he and Mary's ministry, and what the Lord is doing with them and through them. And because it's always good to hear from people that they're blessed by what the Lord is speaking to you, isn't it, Mike?
It is, and we need to stress sometimes the friendships that can be made at these conferences. You and I met face-to-face for the first time in Denver. Back with when Gary Stearman's conference was in Denver rather than Oklahoma City.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's been a few years ago already, which is hard to believe. Anyway, Mike, thank you so much for joining me. It's been a fantastic conversation as always. And brother, you know that I love you and Mary. I pray God's blessings upon you often. Appreciate your friendship.
We appreciate you and Kathy, and just wish that Ohio was a little closer.
Me too, brother. Me too. Folks, that's it for this episode. We appreciate you listening. Please share it with your friends. God bless you. Talk to you again soon.
Song Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. God bless you today as you seek Him.